Today's reading is from Acts chapter 4, verse 31 to 37. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite from Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The word of the Lord.
So this week, I have been thinking about people in churches that I have served over the years who are generous. Generous with a capital G. And there are quite a few that I can name, but this morning, I'd like to lift up three people, a married couple from the first church I served in Florida, and one individual from my second congregation in Alabama. So let me begin by telling you a word about Freeman and Dorothy Callahan. Freeman we called Cal. And unfortunately, I haven't been able to find a picture of the two of them together, but there's one of me and Dorothy that was taken several years ago, and you can say there was several years ago because I was blonde then, but anyway. When I began my ministry there in 1990, Cal and Dorothy were already an elderly couple who lived very humble lives. Cal always was tinkering around the church. He was there several days a week, fixing things, and I think of several folks on our property team who were like Cal so long ago. But together, Cal and Dorothy had a daily ritual that made a huge difference for our church's ministry. Early in the morning, like 5 a.m., they'd get up, hop on their bicycles, and travel around the city of Naples looking for aluminum. They rode over to the docks where there were plenty of beer cans, to shopping plazas, restaurants, pretty much anywhere they could think of to gather things like aluminum foil and cans, discarded window frames, etc. They even one time came home with a bumper of some kind from a vehicle. But they brought it home, and they would crush everything and bundle it. And then when they collected enough to fill their old car with stuff, they would take it and redeem the aluminum for 21 cents a pound. 21 cents a pound. Now, they started doing this way back in the early 1980s, before there was a whole lot of attention being given to recycling, though it had started. But this was a passion for Cal and Dorothy, and was a part of what they felt called by God to do. And the call wasn't just for them. Cal and Dorothy led the church in a campaign that we called Get Your Cans to Church. And yes, it was not by mistake. We had a double meaning, and I'm just telling you, get your cans to church. And for over 20 years, Cal and Dorothy donated, are y'all ready for this? They donated over $50,000 to the church's ministry and mission through their efforts with the church. I looked up how many pounds of aluminum it would take to raise that kind of money, and after calculating, was astonished to find out that it was 238,000 pounds of aluminum. Now, that's not only a bunch of cans, folks. That's generosity. It's generosity of time. It's generosity of spirit. It's generosity with a capital G, and not only generosity to the church and its mission and ministry, but generosity to the planet. And as we celebrate Earth Day this week, I think of Cal and Dorothy And what a great example they are of the love and dedication for the planet that God has created and had called us to steward, and that can lead people, even when in what may appear to be the smallest of acts, to make a real difference. The other person that I want to lift up today as an example of great generosity is a woman by the name of Dr. Jane Meyer. While I lived in Alabama, Jane retired from her career as one of the leaders of the Alabama Department of Education, where she spent her life advocating for public education of children. She is also still a very active member of First Christian Church in Montgomery, a church leader, serving in multiple ministries, and generous in her financial giving to the church's mission and ministry. But what really marked Jane's generosity for me was an annual gift that she made to every single family in our church and others. What did she do? Jane baked over 100 pecan pies every December. And boy, do I ever miss those pecan pies. They melted in my mouth. I mean, I can just taste it right now. Pastor Diana was there when she was the recipient of some of those too. I'm telling you, the best pecan pie I have ever eaten in my life. So, what do you get from this? Get your cans to church and eat some pie. That's the message for today. No, seriously, I want to ask you, when you think of somebody who practices generosity with a capital G, who comes to your mind? Today, we're going to talk about the power of proximity that shows up in generosity. Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we give you our thanks today for your generosity, your gifts of light and love and purpose and power and opportunities that you give us every single day to be clothed with your love and to share it with a hurting world. And now as we think about the gifts of generosity that you have given to all of us, and as we reflect on the words of Scripture, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So this is the third Sunday that we have been spending in the book of Acts, which is short for the Acts of the Apostles and the Church. The Acts of the Apostles and the Church. And the purpose of this book of Acts is to address the question, what does the resurrection of Jesus make possible? What does the resurrection of Jesus make possible? Our theme for today is actually the second of its kind, which describes the early church's common life, their life together as a community of followers of the risen Christ. The first time we see this same kind of writing happens in chapter 2, following Peter's powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost and the response of literally thousands to the message of the good news he proclaims. And what we learn from that story is that the Holy Spirit's role is about more than providing somebody with the ability to speak in unknown tongues and others to understand it. It's more than instilling courage in Peter for the public speaking of the good news, especially after failing so miserably before Jesus was crucified. Chapter 2 also tells us that the Spirit pulls people together as members of a community that manifests its newfound salvation in Christ through the communal practices of worship, learning, sharing, and service. Consistently throughout the book of Acts, the story of salvation is a story of belonging. It's a story of gathering and of growing together. In our text today, we receive additional information about the believers who have gathered in Jerusalem. For one thing, we find that they share a single heart and soul. And in that short phrase, We find an intensity of mutual devotion and shared existence that, interestingly enough, was also a part of the Hellenistic culture of the day. Plato wrote about it in his Republic, which envisioned a thriving society in which people rejected the misuse of words like mine, not mine, and alien. But in this newfound community of Christ, here's where we see the difference. The kind of cooperation and interdependence that other ancient people hoped to accomplish through a just and ideal political system, Acts sees in coming into being through a community born of the Spirit to embody the power of Jesus' resurrection. So how did they do that? Well, in chapter 2, we learned that the community had all things in common, that members willingly sold their belongings so that everyone could survive. Now, in chapter 4, verse 34, we learn that some of the more prosperous members of the church sold their homes and their land to support their siblings in Christ. They give the proceeds of the sale to the apostles to manage, but they're doing more than just redistributing wealth here. They're also willingly handing over things like status and privilege and security, all for the sake of the common good in the community of faith. And this wasn't just something that the wealthy did. We're told that everyone participated generously. Why? Because everyone belonged. Everybody was a part of this new family of faith that was made possible through the resurrection. Now, lots of folks often ask this question about Acts chapter 2 and 4. Did the church of Jerusalem really live like that? And that's a fair question, because the stories here that talk about such generosity are really, with a big capital G, right, are found nowhere else in the book of Acts, nor are they found in any of the letters that are written to the early church that we have in the New Testament. So some scholars suggest that maybe they represent an ideal rather than a literal fact. The story of Barnabas, who gives the proceeds from the sale of his land to the apostles, if we look at it as an ideal, might be a bit more palatable in light of the culture we find ourselves in today. And of course, if you were to go on and read the next few verses that happen immediately after our text today in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where Ananias and Sapphira are struck dead because they're afraid to let go of everything, and they wind up lying about the gift that they've offered, saying it's everything they had when it really wasn't. Thinking of this as an ideal or a metaphor rather than a command of every follower of Jesus might be a little bit easier for us to swallow as well. But before we go there, let me answer that question, did they really live like that, by asking another question. How else would the fledgling community have made it? How else would they survive? How else could they belong? I mean, there's something about this encounter with the resurrection and the Holy Spirit that causes these new believers to repent, meaning to be able to see with new eyes who God is and who God calls them to be. And so our story today begs the question, what is God saying to us as those who have received the gift of salvation through the resurrection and the giving of the Spirit? In what ways are we being called to belong to the community of faith? And in what ways are we called to generosity in our living and in our giving? Over the last couple of weeks, I've been reading a book entitled The Awakened Brain. It's written by Dr. Lisa Miller, who's professor of psychology and education at Columbia University, also a researcher and a clinical psychologist who's done decades of groundbreaking research and exploration of the neuroscience of spirituality. Think about that, the neuroscience of spirituality. And yes, there is such a thing offering a new paradigm for health and healing and resilience. The book reveals that humans are universally equipped with the capacity for spirituality, and they've proven this through MRI work. It's fascinating to listen to how they've done this. But that everyone is equipped with the capacity for spirituality, and that our brains become more resilient and more robust as a result of our attention to it. That is spirituality. Dr. Miller shares not only the scientific research around this, but also her own personal journey and many other stories of awakening of the brain and the heart to something more than just ourselves. And I want to end today by sharing one of the stories from her book that describes what generosity with a capital G looks like, not only in the first century, but in the 21st century. And this story is about a couple who took seriously Christ's call to love and to give. Their names are Colleen and Gary Weaver. And up until Gary's death in 2014, he and Colleen worked with abused kids who had become abusers themselves. Gary was a PhD in counseling psychology and spent decades working in treatment centers and in schools and in juvenile courts. He taught the power of spirituality in therapy, and he worked especially to help kids who were on the fast track to a lifetime in prison, which a lot of them were, through survival intervention. We learned that over 4,000 kids' lives were changed through the 160 survival trips he took with them in Utah, teaching them not only survival skills and teamwork, but strengthening their relationship with their higher power or with God. And this calling took them well beyond the clinical realm, as Colleen and Gary also adopted 28 teens. Adopted 28 teens, lovingly called the Weaver Boys, who were literally saved not only from their life in prison, but also from spiritual death. Every single one of them have gone on to live abundant lives of faith and purpose, even with the background that they had, even with the harm that had been done to them, because Gary and Colleen believed in loving and living generously. One of the quotes I wrote down from The Awakened Brain is this: we are bonded in a network of love. And by we in this statement, Dr. Miller means everything and everyone. Animals, birds, plants, air, water, people, families, ancestors, God. We are bonded in a network of love. That's what the early church, born of resurrection in the Spirit, understood. And when you and I can see that for ourselves, when we get that for ourselves, then the only thing we can do is open our hearts to each other in generosity. Generosity with a capital G. Now, when I began this sermon, I said I was thinking of folks in the churches that I've served who have demonstrated that kind of generosity. And while I don't want to embarrass any individuals today, I do want to lift up where and how I saw generosity with a capital G being displayed and lived out at Florence Christian Church just this past week. You ready to hear about it? I saw it in several of our ministry partners who volunteered this week at the Discover Zone. Sweeping floors, washing dusty surfaces, making repairs, reading to children, praying in the chapel. I saw it in DZ. I also saw it in the Fresh Start Shower Ministry, with ministry partners washing and folding clothes, cleaning shower stalls, offering radical welcome to those who so often feel invisible. I saw it in the faithfulness of so many who make sure that there's food out in the Care and Share pantry three times each and every day. I see it in our staff who work so hard to do their jobs and, despite the constant interruptions, treat those who come in our doors with grace and love and acceptance. These are just some of the signs and wonders that continue to show up in our midst as we live out the resurrection together. The power of proximity, gathering to become generous. Let's consider what that means for our lives, whether it's picking up trash or baking a pie or rocking a baby or selling property and giving it for the common good. Consider what the resurrection of Jesus makes possible for you and how God is calling you and me to be generous with a capital G. May God awaken our brains and awaken our hearts this day. And the people of God said, amen,
amen.
And amen.